Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 2. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and our ushers will make sure you receive one. There are also notes for the children, I believe, if children would find those useful, young children in particular. As we come to Psalm 2, this is found on page 448 in the church's Bibles. We just sang Psalm 1, which, as we noted, has this great contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And in verse 1 of Psalm 1, you'll notice that the man is blessed who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. You're going to see something of the counsel of the wicked in more detail in this passage. But one of the things that I want you to notice is the way in which Psalm 2 here is a dialogue. There are multiple voices that are being brought to play, and these are set off by the quotes in our text. But pay attention to the dialogue that is going on here between these various characters. Before we read, however, let us pray. Lord, we thank you that this dialogue that you present to us is not a dialogue that is words of mere people or the ideas of human flesh, but rather it is the revelation of the living God. And so we pray that you would make us responsive to it today, and that it would do in us all that you intend for it. So we ask, Lord, for the outpouring of your Spirit now as we turn our attention to your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 2, this is God's word. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Thus ends this reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is Christmas Eve in our culture, and in our time, we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus in these days. We read the account there from Matthew chapter 1 and 2 of how it is that our Savior came into the world. And we saw in that account the different responses that people had. There are, of course, responses of Joseph and of Mary and of others, but two that stood out quite prominently in that passage that we considered as we read it earlier were the responses of the wise men who came seeking Jesus, this one who was born King of the Jews, and on the other hand, the one who was on the throne in the land at the time, that, of course, being Herod. And in that great story, you know that the wise men came because they wanted to worship and fall down before this one who was born King of the Jews. Herod, on the other hand, was one who was threatened. And he was just as curious as to where Jesus might be, but for an entirely different reason. Jesus, through the course of his ministry, would be responded to by people in various ways. And you might remember in Luke chapter 22, how Jesus, in dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, queried those who were present. He said, what do you think about the Christ or the anointed one? Whose son is he? And he went on to unfold what God's opinion of that is from Psalm 110. But that question that Jesus asked those people who were his hearers later in life is the same question that God asks throughout all of history, both in the Old Testament and even to eternity past, in Jesus' day, today, and what he will ask forever. What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? And it is a question for us to answer even today as we consider Jesus, the one born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. And the Lord gives us this great dialogue of Psalm 2 to help us ponder these things. And it is a dialogue which he wants you to not only hear and to overhear, but in another sense to enter into and to realize that you are part of this great dialogue. So what does the Lord reveal to us that ought to inform our thinking when we think about that grand question, what do you think of the Anointed One? Whose son is he? And how will you answer it? Well, let's consider this dialogue. It's broken here in the passage very neatly into four parts. There are 12 verses, three verses apiece. And in the first piece of dialogue, there's an introduction that the Lord gives here in verse 1. There's a question that is asked, which is, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Why is it that all of the nations of the world are raging? They're in a turmoil. They've gone insane with a passion to do one thing. They're plotting, though that plotting will ultimately lead to nothing, as we see in this psalm. They are yet conniving. They are stirring. They are fomenting against the Lord and his anointed. And verse 2 gives us a bit more detail. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They're getting ready to show us what Psalm 1 tells us is the counsel of the wicked. They're not alone in their plotting and in their scheming. And what is it that they say? Look at the quote here in verse 3. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. They want to burst the bonds that these others have put on them and cast their cords away. They do not want to be shackled. They want to be their own people. They want to be rulers of the earth themselves. And notice here, first of all, strikingly, that before we get any further into the psalm, that they believe in the triune God. Let us cast their cords away. They know that they're speaking against the Lord and against his anointed. It's fascinating that the Lord has set these kinds of truths before people and caused them to be aware of these realities as they consider God's work in the world. This psalm, of course, is written by David in David's day, 1,000 years before Jesus would walk the face of the earth. God had in David set his son, set David to be on the throne and had promised that his son would rule over the nation and over the world forever. And it was at this particular time that David himself was subduing nations around him, and they were wanting to cast off the work of God and the work of the triune God. So they say, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. When Jesus came into the world and he told a story about various servants who were given certain coins, they were called minas in that day, and they were responsible to take what the Lord had given them, to invest it, and to give the Lord something in return for their investment. It's a description of people throughout the whole world. And you remember the response of those who were opposed to the master who had given those minas. They said, "We do not want this man to reign over us." This was their heart. The same heart as these kings here. And here's where we need to pause and to recognize that the Lord is speaking of these who are rulers over all the earth, but not merely those who sit in positions of political power. Because there's a sense in which the Lord has created man in his image to be his vice regent over all the earth, to, as those who are responsible to him, to bring forth the fruits of the earth and righteousness and present it to God perfectly. This is the responsibility of every person in this room. And yet, what is the problem? In our father Adam, we have had this attitude. Do you see that verse 3 here, dear friends, are not merely the words of the kings of the earth. These are the words of you and me apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. You understand that this dialogue is so important because God is peering into your hearts. People like you and me who want to sit on the thrones of our own lives and say, we do not want this man Jesus. We do not want the triune God ruling over us. Rather, we really want to do the things that we want to do. We have ideas about our careers. We have ideas about our relationships. We have our ideas about our own pleasures. We have our ideas about even what God is supposed to be. And so we have created him in our image a little lower than ourselves so that we can force him to be and to do what we want him to be and do. Are these your words even still today? As you pause here this morning, is it really your desire just to get out of here as fast as you can so that you can cast off even whatever external cords and chains there might be that would sort of hold you in your seat so that you can go enjoy your pleasures today, check something off your list, and go your merry way? This is what the kings of the earth want to do, but it's worth also taking a moment to think about those kings who were saying these things in David's day. What happened to them? Are any of them still alive? Their memory is essentially forgotten. Most of you here today probably couldn't even remember the names of these kings that David conquered. They are, by and large, forgotten to history. Think about Herod and the others who ruled over the Roman Empire in Jesus' day. Have any of them stood? Does their memory even linger apart from their significance as it is related to Jesus, even in their rebellion? The answer is no. If this is your attitude, the best way for you to be remembered throughout history is to be remembered like Herod, as one who is simply an opponent of Jesus Christ, who ended up being squished like a little bug. And the same is true for all those who would rise to prominence of any sort, even in our own day. But this is the attitude of sinful man who says, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. But what else are we to hear in this dialogue? Well, it's not simply the words of the wrath of humanity, but there is another speaker that you are to hear today, so listen to what verses 4 through 6 say. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He is scorning people. He will speak to them in his wrath. He will terrify them in his fury. And this is what he says. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Here is God the Father, who is laughing at the nations who are seeking to rebel against him. He's looking at these puny kings made of mere flesh and blood who are trying to rally troops behind them to throw off the reign and the rule of the living God who sits on the throne of heaven. And what absolute folly this is, friends. You see here, as we look at verses 4 and 5, that he not only laughs, but he speaks to them. He speaks today to anyone whose words are the words of verse 3, who says, I just want to live my own life. Don't tell me what to do. He not only laughs, but he speaks to you and he says, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Now, Zion, of course, is that part of even modern-day Jerusalem that was sort of a backwaters area, is not very significant in its elevation. It was ruled by the Jebusites, and King David, only a few years earlier, had taken this hill, which is nothing, humanly speaking. And yet, God says, on that little humble piece of ground, I'm going to make my king reign. And in the humble little town of Bethlehem, some miles away, that Herod didn't even know about and understand, the Lord caused his son, the one who would be king, to be born, who would, of course, go to Jerusalem. And he would be crucified there. And he would be raised up with power as a demonstration that he is the Son of God in that place, so that the rulers of the earth might be confounded and brought to nothing. The Lord is the one who has said, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Well, the dialogue continues as we move on to verses 7 through 9. God the Father has spoken and he said, I've set my king on my holy hill. What are you going to do about it? Well, he hasn't simply set his king there before any of us would have any opportunity to respond with, what are we going to do about it? His king speaks. God the Son, even our Savior, from of old says in verse 7, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me. So God the Son is reflecting, as written here 1,000 years before Jesus would come into the world, he's reflecting on what God the Father said about him, about who he is, about his coming into the world and what he would do. And he says here, you note, that it is the decree of God. God's decree is what he has purposed will come to be. And there are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. God says in the book of Isaiah that he's going to accomplish all his purposes. His plan will stand. Now, children, you might wonder, how should I really think about a decree? What's a decree? When you're sitting at the table and you're eating and you're wanting your dessert, but the vegetables on your plate have not yet been consumed, and your mother or your father say, there will be no dessert unless you eat those vegetables, that is a decree. And you know it ain't going to be any other way. You don't get the dessert unless the vegetables are consumed. It has to come to pass. And this is what Jesus knows about what his Father has said of him. This will come to pass. He said, I've set my king to reign on Zion. Well, this is what the Son says in response. He knows is true of the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me in verse 7, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. As one commentator says, as we look at this passage, one thing that every one of you needs to consider as we look at this passage and as we think about the incarnation of our Lord, it is this, that God is no soupy softy in the sky. Those are his words, not mine. But this is often how our culture wrongly thinks about who God is, right? He's just this really nice guy who gave Jesus, sent him into the world so that we could all have warm, happy thoughts, so that we could all just sort of assume perhaps that we're saved. But the Lord presents us a very different picture of his Son in these verses. And nevertheless, it is an accurate picture, and it is the one that we need to understand as we think about Jesus being given to us, even him coming in his humanity. The Lord has said, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." There's a lot of discussion over what this phrase, "you're my begotten Son," means. Is it speaking of Jesus being begotten of the Father from all eternity? Or is it speaking of his coming into the world? Is it speaking of the places in which this passage is used, at his baptism, or perhaps the Mount of Transfiguration? Or is it perhaps coming to fulfillment in Jesus' resurrection, where he's declared to be the Son of God with power? Perhaps the way Charles Spurgeon thinks of it is the best way for us to think of it this morning, and that is, great scholars have debated this, and whichever is true, and there's a sense in which they are all true, whichever one this is referring to, we ought to sit as those who worship this one who is from of old, this one who came into this world as the Son of God, taking on human flesh. He is the Son of God, and he has been declared to be so with power by the Father. God the Father says to him, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." We see not only Jesus' identity, but the scope of his power. And you remember that Jesus, when he was here on the earth, did pray to God the Father that he would give him the nations, as we look at Jesus' various prayers, his prayer for his people in John 17. God the Son has asked this of the Father. And if the Father has decreed that this is to be so, what do you in your heart of hearts think will come to pass? You need to think about this. You need to give ear to what the Son knows the Father has told him. And your heart needs to be arrested by this great truth, because he is the one who is universally over all, over every soul in this room and throughout the whole earth and throughout all time. But he also has great power, as you see here in verse 9. He says, "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." This verse so captured the attention of God's people that you see in the book of Revelation that it is used 3 times to describe how Jesus will respond to vessels like you and me. Those who are in rebellion, he will take his iron rod and he will dash in his wrath. This is the Jesus who is given to us. This is the one who has come. And the church in the New Testament saw that this passage was speaking directly about Jesus. You may remember in Acts chapter 4 that when the apostles were preaching Jesus and they were being persecuted and they went to plead before the Lord that he would be merciful, they prayed Psalm 2 against the rulers of this earth. And they claimed the power of the risen Savior. You know that in Acts chapter 13, this was the same verse that is being preached by the apostles to proclaim Jesus as Lord over all. This is what the incarnation meant for the church then. This is what the incarnation, the life, the death, the resurrection of our Lord means for us today. It means your God reigns, brothers and sisters. And so for the author of Hebrews, who in chapter 1, verse 5, quotes this again, and who quotes it again in Hebrews chapter 5, reminding us over and over and over again that Jesus is the fulfillment of this psalm as he has come in the flesh. So the people of this world in this dialogue, they are raging. They are speaking. And that may even be you still today if you are apart from the Lord Jesus. But know that the Father has given his proclamation from on high. Jesus himself has claimed those words. He knows the decree. He has asked God for a very great inheritance from all the earth, and he will judge those who do not submit themselves to him. And the psalm then closes with a command, but an invitation also to you. This is God's word to people throughout all time. Listen to verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. In Revelation, we see Jesus marching through the earth. He's dashing those pots. And we know that Jesus will come quickly. That is the great prayer at the end of all of Scripture. His wrath will be quickly kindled. And so this is why we, as the kings of the earth, the rulers, should fear and we should rejoice with trembling. We're called here to kiss the Son, to kiss Jesus. Now, it's strange terminology to us, to be sure. But this is exactly what would happen in days of ancient warfare. Conquered kings would come, and they would be forced to stoop before the conquering king and to say, I am King so-and-so, and I bow before you, and then they would kiss the feet of the conquering king. And this is your call today, is to kiss the feet of Jesus, to declare that he is the Son of God, that he has come with power. And those who come to him were promised in the New Testament. Those who come to him by faith will never be cast off. Jesus does not respond by dashing into pieces those who come trembling to him with fear and with a heart full of rejoicing that says, I look, Lord, and I see what you've done, and respond like the wise men of old who gave what they had, their gold, their frankincense, and their myrrh, and who say, Lord, it's not that I want to have shackles cast off, but rather I want to be shackled to you. I want to be your servant forever. I want my life to reflect obedience to your law in every single way. I want my attitudes to be shaped by you. I want the decree of the living God to form my thoughts and to conform my thoughts to the Lord's thoughts. My deeds to his deeds, my words to his words, so that when others see me, they too want to bow and to kiss the Son. And this has been happening around the world over the last 2 millennia. People have been bowing before Jesus, confessing their sin and turning to him. In the last few decades, there's a missionary who has gone from Australia to Ethiopia. His name's Dick McClellan, and he's been working among the people in Ethiopia. And as he has worked in this place that is held in chains of darkness in so many respects, the gospel of Jesus has gone forth. And sometimes there's been a little bit of confusion as to what's going on. People have renounced their sin, and they've turned to Christ. Others have persecuted them, and they have declared, hey, Jesus is here and he's not going anywhere. And this has enraged, of course, those who are in positions of leadership, as it enraged Herod. But there have been people whose hearts have been changed. They've begun to question what really is happening here, and they've wanted to know more. And so Dick McClellan tells the story of this one man who was a witch doctor. His name was Onissa, and he had a slave whose name was Gebra. And these two came to McClellan, and they said, we've heard that Jesus has come and that you might be him. Is it true? Of course, you know the promise that many people say that they're going to come into the world and that they're going to be the Christ. And Just this last week, I got an email from a friend who signed his email, "I'm Christ so-and-so." And we think that was a spell check or an autocorrect sort of feature. You might want to watch out for that in your own program. But this man was able to say, "I am not the Christ. I am not Jesus." And he got one of the locals. And for 2 days and three nights, they spent explaining who Jesus is as the Son of God. They explained to this man, these two men who were locked in darkness, what Jesus had come to do. And at the conclusion of this time, these men stood before a small group of believers, and they raised their right hand and said to this small group of believers that they renounced Satan worship. They renounced blood sacrifice. They renounced all their sins and claimed Jesus. And then they raised both hands and they said, "Having renounced sin and Satan, we raise both our hands and we claim Jesus with our two hands forever. And we will never deny him." That in their culture was what it meant to kiss the Son. To raise both hands and to lay hold of the Son of God as their Savior and as their Lord. There's a call to you today to do the same thing. The living God says in his infallible word, "Kiss the Son. Lay hold of him with both hands." And here's the promise. It's the very last line. "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Happy are all who take refuge in him. Merry are all who take refuge in him. The word can be translated in any of those ways. You will only be blessed and happy and merry today and through the rest of life if you kiss the Son, lay hold of him as your own. And the great truth is, you can, because he's offered to you today. His wrath will be quickly kindled against all who do not. But today is your opportunity. He's come into the world so that you might. And he's raised up on high so that as you do, you can do so with the greatest confidence that as you kiss the Son and take your refuge in him, you will be blessed throughout all of life. Let's pray. Lord, we bless your name that you have given us this conversation. Lord, we need it, because we love our own way and we love our own selves. And we need to be reminded that you, Heavenly Father, have set your Son on the throne. We need to be reminded of all of the great promises that your Son has claimed in that eternal covenant. And we thank you, Lord, that he has been made available to us. Lord, we look at how Herod responded, and we look at how the wise men responded. And Lord, today, with faith, we, like the wise men of old, would kiss the Son and worship him. Lord, would you cause us to know the sweetness of that refuge? And we pray all this in Jesus' name.